Good morning, Central Peninsula Church. All of you who are here in our auditorium, as well as you who are watching and worshiping online, we're so glad that you're here to join us today. You know, I think we all would say we might have a favorite color, but I'll tell you, yellow has never been my favorite color. I've never been drawn to that. But as I looked into a story about the painter Vincent van Gogh, my appreciation for yellow grew. He was a 19th century painter, as you know, pretty eccentric guy. When he became a young man, he fell away. He was raised in a Christian home, but he fell away from those beliefs, or he was drawn out of those beliefs that he had been brought up with, the truth of Jesus and the truth of the gospel. And his story is tragic. You can read about his addictions to alcohol and to drugs and his self-harm stories. It's just a life that's full of bouts of depression and difficulty. In fact, things got so bad for him later in his life that he was checked into a mental asylum, and he spent months in this hospital in France staring out this same window looking at the landscape. In fact, as he stared out day after day after day, probably one of his most famous paintings, Starry Night, he painted that, and that was a picture out of his window at this asylum. And you'll notice in that picture, there are splashes of yellow all over the painting, and that presence of yellow in Van Gogh's life was the sources of hope to him. And you see a yellow sun, and you see a swirling yellow stars, and you get a sense that Van Gogh was searching for truth, searching for answers, but he was searching through nature at this point. And you see also, it's pretty prominent right there in the middle, a church. You see the steeple of the church sitting up there. And there's one thing you'll notice about this picture, Starry Night, is that there's no yellow in the church. The church is dark. The church at that point was not a place of hope to him. And you know, when the Apostle Paul came to Corinth, he had a vision for this church that he planted to bring the light of Christ into the darkness. And he imagined the church being this beacon of light, maybe this beacon of yellow light piercing the darkness. And if we read his letter, we can determine that the church probably started out pretty strong, but then over time, that yellow faded out. And the darkness of the culture seemed to overpower that church. And as hard as it was for Paul to see that, Paul never gave up hope. And why would he never give up hope? Because Paul had experienced God's grace in his life. He understood about new beginnings. He knew there was always potential for new life. There was always potential for new hope through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the thing that strikes me most about this closing passage that we're going to look at today is that Paul is reminding the Corinthians that the color yellow is still within them. This is a very hopeful letter. The power of the gospel can shine bright. They can be transformed. They can reflect the light of Christ in the dark places that are around them. And they should never give up hope. And he's encouraging him in this letter to just, you know, you can do it. You can do it. This can happen. You've been given what it takes. So we're finishing this series in 2 Corinthians, as Brandon mentioned, called Beautifully Broken. And this is our 24th and final message of our series. And I'm picturing this tired, weary warrior, you know, Paul, just sitting down, penning these final words of this long letter. And maybe he thought back to the first time he visited the city, and he thought about the 18 months that he spent there establishing the church. Thought about the friendships, thought about the victories, the fellowship, the struggles. And it must have been hard for him to hear as he moved on from Corinth and went on to plant other churches in other regions that sin and division and bad teaching had infected the church, and really they had lost their yellow. And to hear that those he had loved and served and given his life to were now criticizing him and were questioning his authority, and they were seeking out false apostles that had entered into the church. And you know, Paul had invested more than just time in them. He had invested his life. He had given them everything they need for life and godliness. That's a beautiful thing. And now he comes to the close of this letter and he gives them these final words, words that they need to hear for the struggles that they're going to have ahead. So you'll see in these words, and the last words of great leaders are always important. Paul's tone is positive. Paul's tone is hopeful. And his belief in them is strong. So I want to read for you these final words together. Let me turn to it here in my Bible. We'll read together. Starting at chapter 13, starting in verse 11. Finally, brothers and sisters, rejoice. Strive for full restoration. Encourage one another. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All God's people here send their greetings. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's how he ends the letter. He doesn't waste words with his ending. The first thing he does there in verse 11 is he gives six rapid-fire commands, which is describing how believers need to conduct themselves in the church in order for the church to reflect that light. But it's true to form with Paul. Every time he delivers a command or he delivers a challenge, it comes with a promise. I love when we were singing this morning, just hearing over and over again the different promises of God to encourage us. Promises make all the difference in terms of success and failure. A promise that reminds us of God's strength. A promise that reminds us that his plan will not be derailed. That God shows his strength through our weaknesses. And this last thought that he leaves us with is God's grace and love and the presence through fellowship of the Holy Spirit is a promise for all believers who seek to obey God. So there's some questions as I was thinking through this passage today. Like which command that we're going to look at a little closer here do you need personally to receive from Paul that would light up the darkness in you or around you? And which promise can you just confidently grab hold of today? Confidently grab hold of and make it part of your reality, a part of your current circumstances that you're dealing with right now. In verse 11, Paul says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, I say farewell, rejoice." So this first command is literally be joyful, be joyful. The word rejoice is karate in the original word, and it's used when people greeted one another. It's used when people say goodbye to one another. It's used to express joy. And Paul's command here is appropriate because Christian joy should just be a fact of every Christian life. The challenge for us is we let our circumstances kill our internal joy. And this is a hard one because Paul is telling us that people of faith can be joyful no matter their circumstances. We can be joyful because of the gospel. Because the gospel tells us of Jesus' resurrection. There's no better news than that. Jesus is victorious over the power of sin and over the power of death. And it tells us that our hope is not found here on earth. It's found in heaven. And those who live their lives in light of this resurrection with just a heavenly mindset here are finding joy. And we need to keep that focus. And the danger here in our world is for us to be sucked in, drawn in, or maybe intentionally choose to find joy in the things of this world. And we know that misses the mark every single time. It doesn't work. Or maybe we expect that we can find joy by putting our faith in institutions in this world, like in our government or in the exploration of science or in technology or in nature. But the gospel tells us that it's only through a work of God that we can find joy. An internal work of God, the changing of a heart one heart at a time. That's the only way we'll see the change we hope for. That's the only way we'll see the joy that he promises. So Paul tells us that we can be joyful right here today, no matter how bad things get on earth, because we live with a heavenly mind. Life is a grind. Life is painful. But the resurrection tells us that everything we face on earth will not last forever. And the enemies of God will not win. And that's the reason that all of us can be joyful, no matter our current circumstances. So we hang on to that promise. The next thing he says is strive for full restoration, is how our version puts it, the NIV. That word for full restoration in the original language is katartizo, which literally means be made complete. So the idea here is not that we need some additional thing in order to be made complete. The idea here is that God has already given us everything we need to be made complete. But we just need to pay attention to it. We need to get those things in our lives in order, and we need to rearrange, reprioritize things in our lives. We need to make a careful diagnosis of things. There are broken things in us that God still desires to fix as we obey him. And God wants to work with willing followers to become more and more complete. This be made complete, it's imperative in the original language. So it's a command. He says, pursue completeness. And this happens through what? This happens through personal surrender. Personal surrender to God. Turning it over to him. Assuming that posture with everything in our lives, evaluating, reevaluating those priorities so they more align with how God wants it to be for us. Paul is saying we can't be made complete unless we deal with the sins in our lives. How so? He gave us gifts of grace, the grace of being able to confess, being able to repent, the grace to be able to be reconciled and be restored. And we can't be complete unless we deal with those, you know, those pesky parasite sins. Somebody said that today. In our pre-meeting, somebody said, we have these sins that are like parasites in us. And those sins are like parasites. Maybe for some of us, it's our laziness, our indifference, our apathy. We can't be complete unless we address those. We can't be complete unless we attack the moral or relational issues in our lives. And to every one of us here, we need to recognize we can be joyful on this journey. We can be joyful because of the gospel. So remember, Christ died for our sins. And when he did so, he did it for the purpose of reconciling himself to us. By sacrificing his life, Jesus, who is fully complete, exchanged his righteousness for our sins. On the cross, Jesus took our sins, our incompleteness, and he took that upon himself, and he passed on his completeness, his righteousness to us. And the gospel shows us that God pursued us to make us complete, that God reconciled himself with us so that we could have a relationship with him. And the gospel shows us that transformed people who once hated each other, can be reconciled and love each other and forgive each other. And if there's anything the world needs right now, is they need the church to shine bright yellow. They need to see it, that we are on a journey to be made complete and we love one another. Jesus' prayer in John 17 is that the world will know that you, Father, sent me, by the way, my people, my sheep, my church, love one another. And if we commit to being made complete, we're going to learn how to love those different from us, who see things differently, who we tangle with and rub up against, and it's abrasive. But that's the only way to fix these problems in our world is through the gospel. And we have that message. We have that hope. So we might ask ourselves, if I'm going to be on this journey, this joyful journey of becoming more complete, what will that look like to me? What does it mean for me to move 1 degree more complete? as I address things in my life. Maybe it'd be a difference, 1 degree difference in terms of my relationships with my family. Maybe 1 degree different where I love and respect my spouse 1 more degree. Or 1 more degree by showing 1 more degree of patience with my children. Or with my neighbors, 1 more degree to build a deeper relationship with them. With those who come from a place I don't understand, 1 more degree of listening and learning. With those that have hurt me, 1 more degree of forgiveness. And with those who need a hand, who need to be just lifted up, who need help, 1 more degree of sacrifice to encourage another person and meet a tangible need. Or 1 more degree to deal with that character issue in my life, to deal with that moral issue in my life. 1 more degree so that I can be made more and more complete. The next command that Paul gives here is be encouragers. Paul loves to use this word for encourage. He uses it 28 times in 2 Corinthians. It's parakaleo. And the idea is that God comes alongside to offer wise counsel. Paul comes alongside to offer wise counsel and teaching so that they might be encouraged and comforted. But as we've seen Paul's style in all of this, also moved. He's not content. I know when I think of encouraging someone, I think, I don't want to ever say anything that might offend somebody or they'll take wrong. But in reality, what that word means is that when we say those things, when we come alongside and we love and so we support and we model, we are to be about moving people to another direction, a little bit of applied pressure in areas that need change. And that's exactly what Paul did 28 times in 2 Corinthians. I remember in seminary, I had 2 professors, and they were the ones that needed to come alongside and move me more than any of the other professors. They were in the hardest classes that I faced, and for me, it was the language classes. So these were my Greek professor and my Hebrew professor in seminary. And they would come alongside, and they would say, I know you can do this. You need to move. I am doing this to you. I am putting this pressure on you because you can do it and you will thank me later. And they'd say it with a smile and I'd work my tail off and I did. I was able to come back and thank them later. So not just encouragers, he also gives a command of be of one mind. And this phrase literally means you Corinthian brothers and sisters think the same thing. Now, that's kind of a bit counterintuitive to what I was saying before. It's not in a shallow way here. He's not saying, you Corinthians, you cannot have different opinions about things. That's not what he's saying here. What Paul is saying is, in order for your light to shine, we need to think, be of one mind, and be united in the essential stuff, in the things that really matter. What is that? What is the essential stuff? It's having unity around the pure gospel that we teach it, and it's being believed and it's being shared. It's unity around the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's unity around the mission of the church, not the methods for which we do ministry, but the mission of the church. It's a unity around the belief that the inspired Word of God is essential for all of our faith and practice. I think of a group on the peninsula. It's called Transforming the Bay with Christ. And there are dozens of churches that are a part of this. And it's a wonderful thing because these churches, if you were to go to visit their churches at a service, they would look, you know, a little bit different. Every one of them would have a little bit different way they did things. But there was this unity that if we focus on these main essentials, that's how the peninsula can be fundamentally transformed. And so we work together and we share and we encourage one another. And we realize that what people need is to be deeply rooted. It's foundational to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Be of one mind on the essential stuff. Next is live in peace. As the gospel shows us, Jesus was compelled to come to earth so that he could reconcile us with God. And I love the quote I read this week, true love, when you think about it in terms of God and you think about it in terms of us as followers of Christ, true love seeks to reconcile with others. That's the heart. The heart of true love is to reconcile with others. So Jesus came to earth to turn us from enemies of God into friends of God. And whether God is leading us to reconcile to himself, which he does, or to reconcile a broken relationship with someone else, as God pours his love into us, his friends, we then are called to turn and pour our love into others and to be reconciled with them. We will not live in peace without being reconciled with God, and to the best of our efforts, the best of our efforts, to be reconciled with others. So Jesus is the only one in Scripture and in throughout history that ever held the title Prince of Peace, and rightly so. And he said in his Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." It's hard to find ancient churches, it's hard to find modern-day churches that have modeled this well, choosing humility and pride, or humility instead of pride is the way of the peacemaker. Choosing to lay down one's own rights is the way of the peacemaker. Choosing to forgive is the way of the peacemaker. Building bridges of reconciliation is the way of a peacemaker and a child of God. So after delivering these five commandments, he's got one more to give us, but after delivering these five commands, Paul then gives a promise that if we seek to obey these commands, this is what happens. It's the last part of verse 11. "And the God of love and peace will be with you." The promise is that no matter whatever is going on out there, we can have the promise of love and peace in here. Isn't that awesome? No matter what is going on out there, we have the promise of God's love and God's peace in here. So we must have this proper perspective when we look at all of life and all of our circumstances. And it's right to understand the history of the church as well, to grasp this perspective, this promise of God's love and peace. I was pretty young, quite young, in 1968. I mean, that's over 50 years ago. But I read about it, and I heard my parents talk about it. And if you were to go back and kind of study what went on in 1968, it was a very discouraging year, probably very much like 2020, moving into 2021. In fact, one might say, when they looked at 68, they would say, we see similarities. There was a flu pandemic in 1968, that killed up to 5 million people throughout the world. There was political divide in the United States. There were the assassinations of Martin Luther King and Bobby Kennedy. There was racial unrest. There were riots. There was the Vietnam War. Television was now in most every home and was bringing all of this into living rooms for the very first time on a nightly basis. Millions of people would tune into Walter Cronkite as he delivered, "This is the world. This is our world today." And he's going to tell it like it is. And then there was the hippie movement. And academics begin to question openly, "Is God dead?" But understanding history, as miserable as that year sounds, gives comfort for us today. Because the hippie movement in 1968 led to the Jesus movement in 1970. My friends and I saw firsthand growing up in Southern California where thousands of people came to faith in Jesus, that came out of the hippie movement and into this Jesus movement. And I got in on the tail end of all of that. I was blessed to follow that up and be ministered to. So we need to learn from history that the church goes through seasons, and when we have a historical perspective, we can grab hold of God's promises no matter what's going on out there in present day 2021. The promise that his love and peace will be with those who seek to obey rings as clearly today as it did in 1968, as it did in the first century church, when Paul wrote about joy in his life that comes through the peace and love of God in his heart, as he wrote that in a jail cell in Philippi. Now, verse 12 and 13, we see Paul's final command of his letter. Greet one another with a holy kiss, and all God's people send their greetings. So why would Paul tell us to greet one another with a holy kiss? So a kiss, a holy kiss, or a kiss of greeting was a custom in the Middle East. In Christian churches, it was a tradition for a man to greet a man and a woman to greet a woman with holy kisses. There was no crossover. It wasn't co-ed, so understand that. Now, what in the world is a holy kiss? Because it kind of makes me nervous when I think about this, you know? So it's not a sloppy, wet kiss. Let me just say that. It's a peck on the cheek. And in Christian circles, it took a meaning of the symbolism of the Trinity. So it would be a peck on the right cheek, a peck on the left cheek, and a peck back on the right cheek for Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It was a greeting. It was a physical greeting. And what this tells us, and as I'm thinking about this as somebody who was raised in a Northern European, pretty stoic, not a lot of showing physical touch in my household growing up, what it tells me is Christ is embodied in the physical world today in the church. Christ came. When he came, he connected physically. He touched. People touched him. They handled him. They were with him. And affection is something that is so important and overlooked. And Paul wants to drive that home to them and to us. So when somebody reaches out to me at CPC, it's as if Christ is embracing me. And when you reach out to somebody else, it's as if Christ is, you are embracing, when you embrace someone else, Christ is embracing someone else. It's ministry. It's ministry to hug, to do a handshake. It's a special touch from God. And I think it's a powerful point that should point us forward as we eventually get a little more comfortable having physical touch on a Sunday morning. I don't know if you see me, but I walk around on Sunday morning like this because I'm so tempted to go up and hug somebody and shake my hand that I shake their hand that I keep my hands in my pocket, so I don't do it. And boy, I hope this changes soon, because we are missing out on something that God wants us to be a part of. It's the incarnation. The church is the incarnational Christ right now. And we're to touch, and physical affection should be part of it. And I think it's not just about returning to normal. I think we can see this all as a challenge to raise that level going forward. Final words, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So it's the last words here. It's a beautiful benediction. Christians over the centuries hear this at the end of a worship service. It's the perfect blessing that he leaves with us. He's saying, after all the strong words that I used to try to move you, to try to shape you so you can shine brightly, I want to leave you with this: the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit to you all. It's the only place where Paul ends one of his letters with an affirmation of this essential doctrine of the Trinity. I want to put that definition up there we don't do this much, but I just wanted to give you this definition. This is what we believe. This is so essential to our faith. There is one God who exists as three distinct persons in one Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And that definition is lifted from Paul's words here at the end of 2 Corinthians. So Paul is saying, be blessed. Be blessed by the grace of Jesus Christ It's the grace of Jesus Christ that sustains us. Everything Jesus did, emptying himself, becoming poor so that we could become rich. He did all of this as a way of doing something for us that we didn't deserve. And that's what changes our hearts. Out of that gratitude, we are changed. And you think of the promises of from even Paul back in chapter 9. We'll put up 2 Corinthians 9:8 here. This is the New King James Version. Paul says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So he's saying, be blessed by the grace of Jesus Christ, and then be blessed by the love of God. God's love was demonstrated because he, through him pursuing us. I love Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says this, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us in this, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So consider that when you first discovered, when you first came to the realization that you are loved by God, what did that do in you? How did that move you? Is that a reminder that you need today? How does that change your thinking about yourself and about your world and about your situation? And once we receive that blessing of knowing that we are loved by God, we then can in turn give that love to someone else who desperately needs it. And finally, we are blessed by the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is placed within us so that we can have fellowship with God, so that we can have a growing, deep, intimate relationship with God. And this blessing means that God is in us. I love the words of John. He writes, "He will make my joy complete because I no longer live in darkness. The light of Christ has come into me. I now live in the truth, and I have fellowship with God." This blessing means that the Holy Spirit connects all of us, not just to God, but connects all of us together, and we share in the Holy Spirit as we fellowship together, as we worship together, as we meet together for meals, wherever we go, whatever we do, whoever we talk to, the Spirit of God is right there with us. So what's our responsibility in this? And the blessing comes with that. It comes with knowing, just realizing who you serve, who you live for. And if we don't see it in that light, it's not so much a blessing, it's more just some nice words to say at the end of a service. But it invokes a promise, it invokes a challenge to us. So consider your own life according to this blessing. If you trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven, and you can be confident that you have the Holy Spirit in you. And for all of us, how could your life better radiate this blessing? How could you look more yellow as you walk out of this place? Well, the best kept secret, I think, of Van Gogh's life is that the truth, and as much as he struggled in his life, the truth was being revealed to him gradually. And after he painted Starry Night, he left the asylum, and he painted another picture. We're going to put that up on the screen now. It's a picture of Lazarus being raised from the dead. Do you notice the increase of the yellow in the picture? Do you notice the yellow in Lazarus's face? You notice the red beard because he's putting himself in Lazarus's position, that he's being raised up. He's getting it. There's hope because of the resurrection. Yes, he still had struggle. He still had tragedy ahead, but the light of the hope of the resurrection was in him. This glimmer of yellow tells the whole story, that life can begin all over for us. That's what Paul's telling us here. This is the truth. What was broken can become beautiful. Each of us can begin to paint our lives with this fresh hope of a new beginning. And Paul, in 2 Corinthians, tells us, this is my final word here. You can be made beautiful because of the grace of God. Look what he did in my life, Paul's saying. So we can be joyful. We can be made complete. We can be encouragers. We can be of one mind. We can live in peace, and we can live affectionate, and our light can shine out brightly because of that. May you receive God's word and be encouraged today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering together as your people to hear your truth. Thank you for your servant Paul and what we have learned from his pen through the work of the Holy Spirit in his life, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, through this study of 2 Corinthians. May we receive today what we need as we move on from here. And may we be the light that you've called us to be and reflect the hope that is in us no matter what is going on around us in 2021. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.